This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God this Lord's Day morning, October 11, 2020. Since I'm still on vacation this Lord's Day, we're going to do what we did last week. Today's sermon on 3 John is one that was recorded when I first preached it at Knox back in the summer of 2017. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, the one who is the head of his body, the church. And so, beloved people of God, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship him. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we were scattered and dispersed, wanderers on earth with no home and no hope. But you have sent your Son to seek and to save. He has gathered us together as one flock. He has established us on one firm foundation. He has built us up as one holy temple. He has engrafted us into one fruitful vine, established us as one special people, united with us as with one beloved bride, sealed us as his own with one Spirit, marked us with one baptism. And we praise you that we who previously were without hope and without God in this world should be so blessed both in time and in eternity. And yet we are still wayward and self-seeking. Our hearts are independent, our ambitions are self-centered, our thoughts are self-focused, our impulses are self-indulgent. We have the instincts of straying sheep, but we're thankful for the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, whose desire it is to exalt Christ above all things. We pray that as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that we would have great freedom and confidence as we come now confessing our sin, asking that you hear us as we confess our sins in silence before you. And now, our Father, we thank you that you have mercy on us according to your steadfast love, and that it's according to your abundant mercy that you blot out our transgressions. We pray that you would give us grace not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would not take him from us, but that, filled with his fullness, we might be ever more like Jesus, our Saviour. Come among us now. Bless us with your transforming presence for the sake of Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 345. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Trinity Hymnal number 345. And now we read from the Old Testament, Psalm 48. We're going to read the second part of the psalm, verses 9 through 14. Glorious things are indeed spoken of Zion, God's city. In Psalm 48, the psalmist has glorious things to say about her. And in the second half of the psalm that we're about to read, he invites us to consider her excellencies. and he takes us on a guided tour to point out some of her conspicuously noteworthy features. He wants you to take careful note of them in order that you can praise God and so that you can tell other people about what he has done. Listen, this is the word of God. Psalm 48, beginning at verse 9. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. And that's the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, nor have you left us unprotected. You have enfolded us in your care. You surround us with the walls of your protection. You adopt us into your family as those who are beloved in Christ Jesus. And you have incorporated us into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would help us, your people at Knox, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we're called. Give us the grace that we need to do that. You have called us to be humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. And we acknowledge that we are impatient, we're irritable, we're easily offended. And so we ask that you would multiply grace to us. Help us not to love one another in word or speech alone, but in deed and in truth. We ask that you would show us the practical ways by which we can demonstrate your love to one another. We thank you for those in our congregation who are gifted in the practicalities of showing love. And we pray that we would draw alongside them to encourage them and to learn from their example. Help us to grow to maturity. Our Father, we don't want to be infants. We don't want to be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine. We pray that you would help us to become increasingly Christ-like, to be mature in our thinking, to be well instructed in truth. So easily we give way to infantile impulses. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bring forth the fullness of Christ in us. Help us to put off falsehood and speak the truth that builds up, the words that edify, that encourage and instruct. Help us to be fluent in the gospel so that we can speak about the Lord Jesus with confidence, with ease, and be teachers of others. You have made us members of one another. Help us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Help us not to be envious of one another. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That we pray that we would forgive as we've been forgiven, that we would love as we have been loved. We ask that you would give us grace to put off the old self with its ways and with its selfishness and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We thank you for the elders whom you've given to us to keep watch over our souls, who guard us from fierce wolves, who instruct us in the faith, who are examples before us. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would give us grace to esteem them highly for their work's sake, to consider the outcome of their way of life and to be imitators of their faith. We ask that our conduct would be such as would shine out like light in a dark place so that people seeing our good deeds would give glory to our Heavenly Father and would desire to know Jesus. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 356, the words of Psalm 133. How beautiful the sight of brethren who agree. Trinity Hymnal number 356. And now we read from the New Testament. This morning, we go to John's third epistle, a short letter tucked away toward the end of the New Testament. We're going to read the epistle in its entirety. John is an elderly apostle at this time. He's writing to his friend Gaius. And as he does so, he gives us a window into a congregation of Jesus' church, a congregation that worshipped and served near the end of the first century. in many ways, it's like any other congregation of Jesus Church. There are some great things going on there, but there are also some troubling things that need to be addressed. And right at the center of the difficulties is Diotrephes. And Diotrephes has somehow failed to learn the most basic lesson about being a member of a church. Healthy church members don't put themselves first. It's only when we put others first that we follow the example of Jesus. If we do otherwise, we threaten to harm the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John writes, because it's the word of God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the church. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we hear this testimony and we know that it's true. We pray that we'll not sidestep your truth, but that we will receive it gladly as your word spoken to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John and 3 John open up for us a little window into what's intended by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And you know that the apostolic benediction that we regularly use here at Knox speaks of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our redeeming God who saves us powerfully by his sovereign electing purpose worked out through Jesus, the redeeming Son, is applied to us by the Holy Spirit who unites us as a community of his people. We experience as part of the salvation of our God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who unites us as his people. The Bible knows nothing of followers, worshipers of God who live deliberately in isolation from one another. The Bible understands that God's people who know God, who call upon God, naturally and reflexively seek one another out, drawn together by the Holy Spirit who unites us as a visible manifestation of the body of Christ. And even as the Holy Spirit unites us as a manifestation of the body of Christ, and even as Jesus prays for the unity of his people, that unity is challenged. The evil one who is abroad in the world delights to sow division and dissension. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, and as we heard in our call to worship, Christians are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because that unity is going to be challenged. And 3 John provides for us an illustration and an example of that. And I want this evening briefly to consider with you the four characters that we meet in 3 John. Did you notice that there were four characters in 3 John? There are four characters that we can identify. First one is the elder who writes the letter. We meet him particularly in verses 1 through 4 and then again verses 13 and 15. So first of all, we've got the elder, the one who wrote the letter. We have Gaius, the one who received the letter. It's a letter addressed to Gaius. We meet him in verses 5 through 8 in a particular way.
And then we meet Diotrephes, and Diotrephes is the one who prompted the letter. He's the one who occasioned it, and we meet him in verses 9 and 10. And then there's Demetrius, and Demetrius is quite possibly the one who delivered the letter. So we've got the writer of the letter, we've got the recipient of the letter, we've got the one who prompted the letter, and we've got the one who carried it, the one who delivered it. So let's look at these people. First of all, there's the elder. And we meet him in verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, the language of love. Here is someone who loves the church, loves God's people. He doesn't just love the idea of the church. There are people who think the church is a great idea, the great concept. But I've heard it said, I love the church, but I don't care much for the people who constitute the church. And that's not good. That's not good, because the church is a body of people. And it's not enough for us to simply say, I love the idea of the church, I think it's a great idea. If we truly are Christians, we're going to love the church. We're going to love the people, not just the concept, not just the idea. We're going to have a love for the people. The elder, John the Apostle, writing the letter, someone who obviously has a love for the people to whom he's writing. These people are his friends. Do you hear how he speaks of them in verse 15? They are his friends. Isn't that a great thing? Greet the friends. Greet the friends by name. There's a good practical prompt for us to allow us to analyze, to probe the way in which we are engaged in the life of the church. Are these your friends? Do you love them? Do you care for them? And a practical measure of that might be, can you greet them by name? This is a small congregation. And yes, I know sometimes you put your hand up with a prayer request and my face goes blank. And I know who you are. And I struggle to remember your name. But you know, it is a good thing for us to know one another by name, to be able to greet one another by name, to be able to establish and build and deepen and develop friendships. Greet the friends by name. Let me encourage you, very simply, as the Holy Spirit guides the pen of the apostle, greet one another by name. The greeting, yes, but a personal greeting, not just the hi there, but the greeting that has that personal aspect to it. These were John's friends. He wanted to see them face to face. He's having to resort to letter here, and of course, often we communicate, well, not so much by letter perhaps, but plenty of emails go around, and yes, sometimes there's even a card or a note. What a precious thing that is, but what a wonderful thing it is to be able to interact face to face. That's the Christian ideal. God calls us into, as it were, a face-to-face relationship with Him, a direct personal relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus, remember in the upper room, calls the disciples His friends. We are to be friends to one another. We're to greet one another by name. We're to interact with one another face-to-face. If someone's laid aside, if we don't see them, if they're at a distance, write to them. Think of the likes of Carl Heiser, people who are at a distance. We write, they're our friends, we communicate. But what a joy it is to see, to interact with one another face to face. We look forward to heaven, don't we? Where we'll see one another face to face, where we'll be with one, where we'll see our God. That's the great blessing of Revelation. They will see His face. We look forward to that. John has these personal relationships. He longs to see his brothers and sisters face to face. And as he interacts with Gaius by letter, we get some sense of his friendship with Gaius, whom he loves. Verse 2, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, even as it goes well with your soul. John has plenty of things to talk about. in his relationship with Gaius. He's concerned for Gaius' body, and he's concerned for Gaius' soul as well. You see, God has created us with bodies and souls, and yes, we should have a concern for our brothers and sisters' physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. Sometimes we separate those things out in a way that we shouldn't. Let's have a holistic concern, a holistic love for one another that allows us, as we interact face-to-face, as friend-to-friend, by name, to be solicitous, be careful, be concerned for one another's physical and spiritual well-being. These are the people of God. John the elder, the writer of the letter, expresses that love and that practical concern for his brothers and sisters. Then there's Gaius, the one whom he particularly addresses in his letter. Gaius, who's the recipient of the letter. And Gaius comes into focus in verses 5 through 8. But just before we look at verses 5 through 8, it's quite possible that a package of letters got delivered all at one time. First, John is a very general letter. There are no specific names in First John. It's a doctrinal letter, very important doctrine, but it's a more general doctrinal letter addressed to churches. Then we've got Second John, which is a more personal letter that's directed to an individual congregation of the church. And then here comes Third John, and Third John is addressed to a specific individual. So it's quite possible that the letter carrier brought all of those letters together. Here's one for the church in general. Here's one to a particular congregation. And Gaius, this one's addressed specifically to you. And here's Gaius in verses 5 through 8, and we read between the lines. It sounds like some missionaries, some preachers had come to John, and they reported that when they visited Gaius' congregation, that Gaius received them warmly. You can look at the verses yourself later on, but when they came to Gaius, Gaius welcomed them. He'd not met them before. They were strangers to him, but he welcomed them, he received them. Maybe they came as missionary speakers, visiting preachers. Gaius welcomed them. He sent them on their way with gestures of support. He was supportive of them in their work. These people were looking to the church for their support. Gaius didn't let them down. And John says Gaius in that role was a fellow worker for the truth. Some are missionaries, some are preachers, others support missionaries, support preachers. In doing so, we are fellow workers for the truth. It's good for us. You look at a congregational budget, perhaps, and you see some of the names, some of the causes that we support through our benevolence giving. It's good to remember that that giving goes in support of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we are fellow workers as we give support to that. But what a glorious thing it is that these strangers should have come to the congregation where Gaius was. And after they went away, they said, John, Gaius, he really made us welcome. He really made us feel at home. And he sent us on our way with thanksgiving, with rejoicing. We left enriched. We left better than we arrived. Yes, Gaius did that. But, you know, God gives us opportunities to do that. God sends people to us. Yes, there are those who come as visiting preachers, as missionary speakers. And it is a great encouragement to them when they come to a congregation that has an appetite for God's word. That's an encouragement to the supply preachers who fill the pulpit here. When a visiting missionary comes and you demonstrate your interest in what that missionary is doing, when you greet them, when you're there to hear what they have to say, when you perhaps indicate to them your prayer, that is a real encouragement to them. These are ordinary human beings who are looking for support. Yes, we support them with our giving, but they're looking for the prayers of God's people. They're borne up by the love and care of God's people. Do that. It's a precious ministry. Welcome the visitors God sends to us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, we're to welcome one another as fellow believers, as the Lord Jesus welcomes us. Jesus welcomes us. We're to welcome our brothers and sisters in the same kind of way. We get opportunities to do that. Visitors come. They're with us perhaps for one Sunday, and they go away. Welcome them in the Lord. Others come, and they encounter God's people here. They're perhaps prompted to stay, to be welcome those people. Teach your children to welcome them. God has blessed us with very welcoming children here at Knox. It was my privilege a few weeks ago. We had a visiting family come here and some children, and they inquired where was the Sunday school class that their four-year-old son could fit into. And I led the young man, the young four-year-old, and his dad downstairs to the beginner's room. And we walked into the room. I said to the teacher, here's so-and-so. He's visiting today. What a welcome that four-year-old got. I was absolutely delighted. Not just the teacher, the students. The students made that child welcome. That is a marvelous, marvelous thing. Praise God for children who welcome visitors, who make other children welcome, who are an encouragement to the parents who bring their children to this place. Gaius welcomed these strangers and sent them on their way enriched, and they were able to carry a good report. What a marvelous thing it is when a church has a good reputation. Churches can have bad reputations. Churches can have good reputations as well. You had the privilege of having Avery here at Knox over this summer, someone who was a young Christian, baptized just earlier this year. Her pastor, knowing that she was going to be interning the other side of the country, said, check out Knox. She came to Knox. Thank you for welcoming her in the name of the Lord Jesus, for caring for that young believer so that she can go back enriched because she met you. Bless one another in that way. That was something that Gaius was doing. And then there's Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was the one who occasioned the letter. He prompted the letter because he was causing trouble in the church of which Gaius was a member. He was causing problems. What was he doing to cause problems? Well, at the end of verse 9, we're told that Diotrephes likes to put himself first. As far as Diotrephes was concerned, the church was about him. And, first part of the verse, John says he doesn't recognize authority. Same kind of thing, isn't it? If you think the church is all about you, then you're not going to recognize authority, but you're really in the wrong institution because Jesus' church is a church in which we find ourselves all under authority, in which we are taught that it's not about us. We're not to put ourselves first. We learn from the Lord Jesus, the one who sets the example of the mind that we're to have, that we're not to seek our own interests, but we're to seek the interests of others. Diotrephes, in his mind, in his church, in the church of Diotrephes was... He was the big shot. It was all about him. It was about how he was ministered to. It was about how he was respected. It was about how he received his strokes. It was about how he was applauded by the others. It was about how other people would do what he wanted. And the presence of Diotrephes in the church was a source of distress and aggravation. John sees that. John says Diotrephes is a source of... his talk is wicked nonsense because he, imagining himself to be first and not respecting authority, then speaks ill of authority. He speaks ill of other people. John, when he comes, is going to challenge and oppose that. In John's letters, there are two things that threaten the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The one is wrong teaching, where there's a failure to walk in the truth. It gives John great joy to see his children walking in the truth. That's why we're so thankful when we see our young people grow up to confess Jesus, to serve Jesus. John says no greater joy is there than to see children walking in the truth. Failure to walk in the truth, to embrace wrong doctrine, that's one thing that threatens the fellowship of the Spirit. And the other thing that threatens the fellowship of the Spirit is the wrong lifestyle, the arrogant lifestyle that does not walk in humility, respecting, being considerate of others, submitting to authority. And when we don't submit to authority, then we find fault in it. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We become partisan. You're either with me or you're against me. You either support me or you oppose me, and I don't like it if you oppose me. And then the divisions arise. We submit to one another as we learn from the Lord Jesus. And John is going to come and he's going to confront Diotrephes because of his arrogance, because of his self-centeredness. And then there's one other person among the four people we meet in the letter, Demetrius. And Demetrius, possibly the one who delivered the letter. We're really not sure. Some have speculated that Demetrius was the letter carrier. But we're told about him, we meet him in verses 11 and 12. John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate evil." He's just talked about Diotrephes. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. We have before us good examples and bad examples. In that congregation, the people had the bad example of Diotrephes, who thought it was all about him, and then immediately Demetrius is mentioned. And, well, it seems that Demetrius is a good example to follow. He gets a triple testimony, doesn't he? Gives a good testimony. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius. The truth itself speaks well of him. Demetrius' life stacks up well against the truth. He's walking in the truth. His life is consistent. He's a man of integrity. And John himself bears witness to Demetrius and to Demetrius' character. You might say, what? All we know about Demetrius is that he was maybe the letter carrier. But Demetrius evidently was a noble example that the brothers and sisters would do well to learn from. And you know, that's worth pausing and reflecting. Yes, there are those who do notable things, and there are others who simply are faithful and consistent and reliable and steady. We used to have an elder here at Knox who half-jokingly said, "Turning up is 90% of what it takes." And you know, simply being present, simply being interested, simply being supportive, simply being engaged, that's an encouragement to the brothers and sisters to persevere, to be reliable, to be consistent. That's an encouragement to the brothers and sisters. And it's easy to overlook that kind of example. But we have John saying, "Demetrius, look at Demetrius. There he is. Not much said about him, but he's someone whom you can learn from." He's not seeking the limelight. He's not like Diotrephes, putting himself first. He's not seeking the limelight. He's just setting an example of quiet reliability. What a glorious thing that is, to have a congregation where people are quietly reliable. God, our God, is a faithful God. He is a God who is consistent. He's a God who is He's consistent with his character. He doesn't act in a way that's unpredictable or capricious. We learn from that. We should learn from that, to be consistent, to be faithful, to be reliable, to persevere, because that honors God. It reflects God's character, but it encourages the saints. The hymn writer says, "I ask thee for the daily strength to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping by thy side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. The service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My inmost heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is a life of liberty. Isn't it a great thing that the Lord Jesus sets us free to enjoy the fellowship, to be bound together with one another in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, learning from the Savior what it means to be the people of God in community with one another.
Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would give us grace to walk in the truth, that we would not be imitators of evil, but that we would be imitators of what is good, that we might even, by your grace, by the workings of your Holy Spirit, imitate Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 355. We are God's people, chosen of the Lord. Trinity Hymnal number 355. And now lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction, his word of blessing, with thankfulness. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.